Our Bible reading this morning is from Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. This is God's word.
Let's pray. Our Father, we are so grateful for the immensity of your goodness that you pour out upon us. Whatever you do towards us is always good and right. And we are so grateful for the way in which you work out your perfect purposes in our lives. You are God above all who knows how best to direct our lives. And we are very, very thankful that it is you who determine our steps. For sometimes we make unwise choices, but you never make unwise choices. And while we continue to live in this world, we would pray that we would come to know you more, not so that we could have head knowledge of you, but so that as we come to know you more, we would come to love you more. For you are God who loves us so wonderfully, so eternally. So help us this morning to see how, even in the aspect of prayer, that you are helping us and with us and guarding us out of your concern for us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. When I was much younger and I'd finished the year I'd spent on this Christian music and drama team, I got a job in a bank, and I was working in a bank. And on my weekends, just to make a bit of extra money, you know what it's like when you're young, you could always do with more money. Well, it's the same is true as you get older, I suppose. But having a bit more energy back then, we had a friend, or I had a friend who knew someone in the catering business. And so what this guy would do is he would hear of catering jobs that were available, and they always needed waiters or people who would serve the food, that kind of a situation. And he would phone a couple of us who were his friends and say to us, you know, there's a catering job on the weekend on Friday night or Saturday night. Are you interested in making a bit of extra money? And we would get paid per hour depending on how long we were there. So we would go to things like mayor's dinners, and we would go to 21st parties or house parties where they'd hired this company to provide the food and to provide waiters. At one of these functions I went to, it was a 21st birthday party in this beautifully rich home. And you've got to know that they had lots of money in that they'd hired us as a catering company. And during the evening when we served people, we had opportunity to go and get a bite to eat ourselves. So we would kind of do it in one by one. You know, someone would go, we would do it in turns, and we would go and eat. And during one of these times where one of the guys went to get his meal, I happened to be nearest to him, unfortunately, and he had been working behind the bar serving people alcoholic drinks. And so he turned to me and he said to me, Ian, I'm going to get a bite to eat. Would you mind just taking over? And before I had a chance to say to him, listen, I'm the wrong person to ask, there I was standing behind a bar and absolutely clueless about alcohol drinks. I still don't know anything about alcohol because I don't drink alcohol. So I had absolutely no idea of how to serve people. And I remember someone coming to me and asking for something, and I'm standing there saying, I'm sorry, sir, I don't know what that involves. And he said to me, well, it involves this drink and that drink. And I went and searched behind the counter and I found the relevant bottles and brought them, and I poured some in, and I said, is that right? And he said, no, it's not enough. Pour more, more, more. So there I was mixing these drinks with absolutely no idea how the whole thing worked out. And I couldn't wait for this poor other guy to come back and just to relieve me, because it was so embarrassing. Every time someone came in and said, I want this, I said, I don't know what it is. Sometimes it's like that with praying, isn't it? Sometimes we just don't know how to pray or what to pray for. Sometimes it's out of ignorance, like that situation where we just think, Lord, I've got a situation I need to pray about, or I've got someone in mind that I want to pray for, but I just don't know what is the best thing to pray for in this situation. I just don't know what words to use that are going to be effective. When I first started pastoring, I was faced with a situation with a lady who was dying, who had a 10-year-old daughter, and whose husband had died 9 months prior to her being diagnosed with cancer. And there were times when I went into that house and I sat down at that bed, and I remember turning my eyes towards heaven in silence, saying to the Lord, how do I pray in this situation? How do I pray for this woman who's dying? How do I pray for her family? How do I pray for this 10-year-old daughter that is now going to be without a mother and a father and dependent upon her older siblings to raise her? How do you pray in a situation like that? How do you pray when someone is so overwhelmed by grief because they've lost a loved one, a child, or husband, or a wife, that you go into that situation and you kind of are overwhelmed with prayer? How do you pray? And it's in those situations, you see, that Paul wants to encourage these Roman Christians and says to them, in our weakness, when we don't know how to pray, we have one who comes alongside us and assists us and prays on our behalf and brings our request to God, so that even in the inadequacy of our own prayers, or in the sense of not knowing exactly what words to formulate in our minds, we have one who is praying on our behalf. So firstly, I want you to notice that the Spirit prays according to our failing words. The Spirit prays according to our failing words. Notice what Paul begins by saying in verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Let's just pause there. Now, when he talks about weakness there, he is talking specifically about weakness with regard to how we pray. It is not a general thing, though it is true elsewhere in Scripture, that God helps us in many areas of weakness. Here the weakness is specifically directed towards prayer. And what's interesting in that is that the Apostle Paul himself concedes that he struggles at times to know how to pray. Doesn't that give you a little bit of encouragement? Because if you struggle, well, the Apostle Paul also struggled. And you see that coming out in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through to 9. And remember what happens in that situation. Paul is struggling with a thorn in the flesh. Now, for all the speculations, we really don't know what that thorn in the flesh is. And in that situation, the Apostle Paul prays in the best way he knows how to pray. And he says, Lord, please take away this thorn, remove it. But what does God do? God doesn't remove the thorn. God leaves it there, demonstrating that even Paul, at that point, is asking for the wrong thing. And God eventually says to Paul, no, it's staying there, because I'm going to magnify my grace in your weakness. So that even the Apostle Paul is praying for something that is not ultimately part of God's will. And you and I face this problem in two particular areas. Firstly, when ignorance prevails. There are times in your life and in my life, I suspect, where you pray with good intention, you pray with a sincere heart, but you pray for the wrong thing. We do not always have the wisdom to discern what is right and what is good and what is best for us in many different situations. We do not have an overall omniscient view that God has, who sees the end from the beginning, who sees the outcome to everything in this world, who has purposed certain things in this world. We have such a narrow, short view that all we see is the here and the now. And there are times when we pray because we have certain situations that arise, whether those situations are personal situations of crises in our lives, or whether it has to do with someone else who is facing a crisis that we have promised to pray for, where we may say, Lord, I'm going to pray for a particular outcome, but it may not be that that outcome is the outcome that God knows is best in that given situation. So we pray, in a sense, in ignorance. Not so. I mean, haven't you experienced that, where you pray and then you discover somewhere down the line that God has given a very different answer to your prayer, because when you prayed that prayer, you didn't have the ability to discern exactly what God's will was in that situation, because there are times where God chooses out of His own volition not to reveal to us what His will is. God doesn't give us the future. He doesn't unravel it and say to us, X, Y, and Z is going to happen, and that's why you need to pray in that particular direction, so that those outcomes are realized. So in that situation of ignorance, the Holy Spirit prays. Now you have this coming out in Scripture in elsewhere. Remember 1 Kings 19:4. Remember Elijah? He's ministered and he's failed, and Jezebel, the queen, is after him. He runs away, finally comes to the desert, and he prays and he says, Lord, let me die. Does God answer his prayer? Well, the answer is no. Why doesn't God answer his prayer? Because he's prayed for the wrong thing. He's prayed in ignorance. And God says to him, Elijah, there's work left for you to do. I'm not finished with you yet. And there are times where you and I might pray like that, where God says, I'm not finished with you yet. Then you remember in Deuteronomy, and I just want to get the reference right, 3 verses 25 and 26, Moses prays that he wants to see the promised land. And God says, no, you're not going to see the promised land. And the reason Moses isn't going to see the promised land is because when God instructed him to speak to the rock, Moses, in frustration, struck the rock. And water gushed out. And God said, you did not consider me to be holy in the sight of all the people, and therefore you are not going to go in the promised land. So Moses is asking for something that God has determined is not going to happen. And God says no. One of the commentators put it like this. It is not simply that words fail believers who know all along what they want to pray for but cannot express it. The measure of their confusion and frustration, as belonging to both epochs, is that they do not know what God's will for them and their social context is. Is that not the frustration that you and I deal with on sometimes almost a daily basis? Is that we do not know what God's will is in that context, which makes it difficult for us to know how to formulate praying. One of the commentators, Osborne, related his own personal experience and said that he had asthma from a boy, and from a young boy he has been praying and pleading with God to remove the asthma, but God hasn't. And while he was penning that commentary, he says, I'm going through a particularly difficult bout right now that I'm on medication. And you see, that's exactly why sometimes we may go into a situation where someone is dying of cancer. And we pray, and it's not wrong to pray that, but we pray, Lord, in your great mercy, heal them. And God doesn't. And he doesn't heal them because that's not his will for their life. And so it's not that God has ignored your prayer. It is not that God has dismissed your prayer out of hand. It is not that God just rubbishes your prayer, but it's that you are praying for the wrong thing. And in those kinds of moments, what this verse reminds us is that the Holy Spirit prays with groanings, with words that cannot express, on your behalf. So he takes over, for he knows that your prayers are not in accordance with God's will. And so he brings prayers that are in accordance with God's will, as we will see, to the throne of grace. This is another poem that I read that really, I think, puts this in the right way. I ask God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn to humbly obey. I asked God for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything I had hoped for. And almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among all men most richly blessed. Perhaps you've been praying for a particular situation for a long time, and it seems as though God has not been moving. You've been pleading and crying and asking, but all the while you've been praying for the wrong thing without even realizing it, because of your inability to discern what God's will is in that situation. And it's in that situation, can I remind you and encourage you, don't give up praying, even if it's for the wrong thing, because the Holy Spirit is praying on your behalf for the right thing. But it's not only when ignorance prevails, it's also when the situation overwhelms. Sometimes there is the deepness of agony that we are experiencing with whatever it is that's facing us, that we are frozen in the sense that we cannot even articulate our words. It may be that we are sitting with someone who is suffering inexpressibly with pain, and our heart is so overwhelmed and the tears are running down our face, that as we sit with that person and as we hold their hands and as we say, let me pray for you, we kind of turn our eyes towards heaven in silence and say, Lord, what do I pray? How do I pray in this situation? And the situation is so overwhelming that we are frozen and we just are left in a sense of just not knowing what words to use. Well, in situations like that, you see, this is what this is. The Holy Spirit again comes alongside us and assists us and helps us and prays on our behalf with groanings that words cannot express. And that groaning is a sense expressing the fact that our heart is so overwhelmed that we can't articulate the words. And the Holy Spirit, who is able to understand our hearts and searches our hearts and minds, is able to articulate what we cannot. Aren't you grateful for that? Because I know that I've been faced at every church that I've pastored, in situations, and even when I wasn't pastoring, where I've gone into situations to pray for people, and I've just thought to myself, Lord, how do I pray? I don't know what to say in this situation. How many times, says one of the commentators, have we wondered how to pray for a friend suffering a serious illness? Sometimes volumes of prayers have gone up to God, but the response from heaven was not what we wanted or expected. When our lack of faith undermines certainty in prayer, the Spirit Himself intercedes on our behalf. Now, how does He do that? With groanings that cannot be expressed. And I want to explain that. With groanings that cannot be expressed in the second part of verse 26. With groans that words cannot express. Now, that is not tongues. I want you to understand that. That is not tongues. And the reason it's not tongues, there are three good reasons why it is not speaking in tongues or the Holy Spirit praying through us in tongues. The first is that the word that is used there, that the Holy Spirit prays on our behalf with words, that phrase, words cannot express, as one word, adeletos, which means literally without speech. Without vocalization, in other words. In other words, the words that cannot be expressed are not vocalized by the Holy Spirit. He groans. He doesn't vocalize what we cannot express. So the word itself literally means unvocalized, words that are not articulated. The second reason why it is not tongues is because it is used in a metaphorical sense, in the same way that in the earlier verses, the whole of creation groans for its redemption. And we groan inwardly for our redemption. Those are not articulated groans. They are silent groans. And nowhere in the New Testament do we ever have the Holy Spirit audibly speaking. So it's not the Holy Spirit using our mouth to audibly speak. They are inarticulate groans. And the third reason is because the Holy Spirit here is praying on all of our behalf. So in other words, it includes all Christians. Tongues is not a gift given to all Christians. 1 Corinthians 12 makes it clear that God determines to whom He gives gifts, and not all of us get all of the gifts. But in this case, the Holy Spirit is praying for all Christians without exception. And so it's quite clear that this has got nothing to do with tongues. This is the Holy Spirit taking our deep inner groans and Himself before God groaning and bringing our requests and presenting them in the very throne room of God. And God understands the Holy Spirit's groans, since He and the Spirit of one. He and the Spirit are unity. They are together. They are bound. And so whatever the groans are that are coming from the Holy Spirit in express groans, God, who is one with the Holy Spirit, knows the mind of the Spirit and is able to discern exactly what those groans are. So when you are overwhelmed in prayer, either through not knowing what to pray because ignorance prevails, or because you are overwhelmed with a particular situation, know this, that God the Holy Spirit is praying on your behalf. But I want you to notice also why that's so encouraging. Because the Spirit prays according to our Father's will. The Spirit, that's my second point. The Spirit prays according to our Father's will. Verse 27. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. God is omniscient. Nothing is hidden from God's sight. Everything before God is laid bare. You cannot, no matter how much you want to, ever hide from God anything that's going on in the depths of your being, in the depths of your soul. God looks right in and He sees it. So whatever is inarticulate to you is not inarticulate to God. And since the Holy Spirit and God are one, they are a unity, that the Holy Spirit then also knows what's going on in your heart, also knows what you cannot articulate. And the Holy Spirit thus takes those inarticulate prayers that you cannot verbalize, and He presents them in perfect accordance with the will of the Father, so that every time the Holy Spirit prays on your behalf, the answers that you receive from God is always right. That's why you don't always get what you pray for. Because there is a sense in which what we are being told here is the Holy Spirit reinterprets your prayers. And He prays them in exact accordance with God's will. So that even though your prayers are inadequate from a human perspective, when they reach the throne room of God, they reach it perfectly, because the Holy Spirit always prays in exact accordance with God's will, because He knows what God's will is, because He is one with God. Joined together, inseparable. Which means, at a practical level, that you only ever get the exact right answers. God never makes mistakes with the answers to your prayer request, even though at times those answers are going to be completely different to what you were hoping and praying for. It may be that you are hoping and praying for healing, and God says, I'm not going to bring healing. But that answer is right, because the prayer that God has heard is the prayer that has been presented by the Holy Spirit, and that prayer is in perfect accordance with His will. Thus assuring us that the answers are always right. Which means we are able to bring our prayers before God in the inadequacy of our praying, in not knowing what and how to pray at times, with confidence, realizing that God the Holy Spirit is there alongside us and groaning before God, presenting those things before God that we have had on our heart that are too deep to talk about, in perfect alignment with God's will. You see, that means that when you pray, you will only ever get God's perfect answer. And therefore you can relax and sit back and take it easy in the sense of saying, Lord, I'm not sure if this is right, but I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit knows what is right, and He is assisting and praying in the right way. Therefore, rather than question God's answers, rather than wonder whether God's heard, and rather than begin to say, I wonder why the Lord is so inactive, or why God is not answering the way I'm praying, realize that whatever answer God has given that might not be the answer you've wanted is the right answer. That's perfect for you. For God is holy, and God cannot make mistakes. Not ever. Unlike us, who make mistakes all the time. And therefore, I'm hoping that this passage will encourage you to keep persevering in your prayer life. Keep at it. Don't give up. Because even when you get it wrong, the Holy Spirit gets it right. And that is our confidence. Amen. Now, Father, we thank you so much for the confidence you give us in being able to pray and bring our requests before you, however deep they are, and however we may not be sure that they are right or even know how to best phrase them. Thank you that the Holy Spirit undertakes and prays on our behalf perfectly in accordance with your will. Give us, therefore, the confidence to bring all our requests to you, whatever they are, and for whoever they may be directed, in confidence, knowing that the right answers will always be given to us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.